Okay, good morning. Welcome back. We are in week number 5, I think it is. So we've sort of kept track of a flow that we've been going on a trajectory towards. We spoke last week about Lashon Hara in the Parsha of Shidduchim, just the Lashon Hara lit Toiles, and we were following up on the heels of that. And everything is sort of led up till there. Until now, sort of the halachos of how to navigate different scenarios, when you're allowed to say things, when you're really not supposed to say things. We really started with the assumption that assume you're not saying it until we find that haterim, and that's what we've been spending the last couple of weeks doing, finding those haterim or those instances where there is actually existent no iser of Lashon Hara, and that's been the flow in an organized, I hope, fashion of following that path. Today, we're taking, I don't know if we're veering off path, but we're taking a little bit of a break from the order of things, and we're going to talk about something that's very important for today, and that's because, we didn't mention this last week, but we're holding in the 3 weeks, and now we're really holding, it would have been the 9 days if not for the way that the calendar fell out, but we're less than a week away from Tisha B'Av itself, and we know that, a large part of the reason that we have to commemorate these days is due to different Isurim, different things we've done in our history, but one of the main ones is Lashon Hara, which was definitely one of the reasons for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, as Chazal tell us. So it's important to reflect on that. Really, every sif in Chavetz Chaim would be apropos today. Really, any sif to talk about, to discuss the halachos of Lashon Hara and how to keep ourselves safe from the Isur of Lashon Hara, Shmiras HaLashon, would be appropriate, would be the right thing to talk about. But even more appropriate, perhaps, is to talk about something else, which is what to do when we mess up. Because as many rules as we've said, and as many times as we've, ironed out the different exceptions and different ways to avoid the Isser, and all the things that we've tried to spell out and flesh out over the last couple of weeks, and as we'll talk about in the future, even so, we mess up. We started the first week, 5 weeks ago at this point, we spoke about the Gemara in Bava Basra, which tells us that everyone trips up at some point in a little bit of Lashon Hara, whether it's the real Isser Daraisa, or whether it's a little bit of a lower level in Isser Darabanan, Avak Lashon Hara, whatever it is. But everyone trips up, everyone slips up once in a while. We'll try our hardest not to, and hopefully we won't after the summer. But if we did until now, so this is a good time to reflect on doing tshuva, repenting, making right what we've done wrong, and trying to fix that up in time for Tisha B'Av, especially when we're trying to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and we'll try together today to put another brick in the wall, so to speak. So I thought we'd take some time today to discuss the idea of doing tshuva for Lashon Hara, and it starts with a story. The story is famous, so some people may have heard it. It's famous because I know it. That's the way famous means. Famous because I know it. And some people here might know it as well, but if you don't, I put it in English in source number one, and this is really only half of the story. The way we set it up is supposed to be like sort of a cliffhanger. Then the full disclosure, the cliffhanger, you will be hanging from that cliffhanger at the end of this year also. I'm not sure I have an answer to the question we're going to pose today, but sometimes it's important just to appreciate questions and not always have the answers. And also, the night is only so long, last night. So we'll start with the story. The story goes that when the Chafetz Chaim was publishing the Sefer Chafetz Chaim, when Yisrael Meir Kagan HaKohen, that's the name of the author of Chafetz Chaim Mishneh Berurah, same author, when he was publishing the Sefer Chafetz Chaim in Hilchos Lashon Hara in 1873, so he was trapped, maybe the story took place a year earlier when he was publishing the Sefer, but when he was working on publishing the Sefer, so he traveled around trying to get haskamos, approbations for his Sefer, and that's customary, that's normal, you're supposed to get an approbation for your Sefer to show that it's worthwhile to show. There are makoros sheets on the banister on the bima if you're coming in. So the Chafetz Chaim is going around trying to get these approbations, these letters of approval for his Sefer, and he went to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Now, why he went to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter is an interesting question in history. It's an interesting question to ponder, because the Chafetz Chaim was a gadol in his own right, and the Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was a gadol in his own right, and they ran a little bit in different circles in some ways. The Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was obviously the leader at that point already of the Musar movement. He was really leading the charge in terms of that, and the question is, was the Chafetz Chaim trying to relate to that? Was his Sefer more of a Musar Sefer? It relates to what we spoke about in the first week. Was his Sefer really more of a Musar Sefer, and he was trying to get the approval of the leader of the Musar movement, or really no, he was looking at Rabbi Yisrael Salanter as one of the Gedolei Ador, so he asked for his Askama like he would ask for anyone else. It's an interesting question why he went to him for approval, but he did. He went to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he presented the Sefer, and Rabbi Yisrael read the whole Sefer, and he said, the whole thing is gewaldig, it's a beautiful book, it's a wonderful work, it's going to be, I think he called it the Shulchan Aruch of this Isser of Lashon Hara, it's going to be a very important work in Klal Yisrael, but I can't give you Askama. I can't give you Askama. And Rabbi Yisrael reportedly said that the reason he can't give him Askama is because he disagrees with one sif in the whole Sefer. There's only one halacha in the entire Sefer that I disagree with, that I think you're wrong, but I think you're so dead wrong about it, Chafetz Chaim. I don't know if he said dead wrong. He probably didn't talk about that, but let's say he did. I think you're so dead wrong about this that I can't give you Askama because of that one mistake. What was that one mistake? So let's spend the next hour, and you're not supposed to harp on mistakes too much, but we'll try to spend the next hour fleshing out what that mistake was, trying to figure out what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter disagreed with, and how the Chafetz Chaim would, or ultimately, I'm not really sure how he would push back, but we'll try to figure out what the argument was really all about. So it starts with, like we said before, one sif, one halacha in the Chafetz Chaim. In source number 3, because I wanted to throw you guys for a loop over there, so the second source on the page, called number 3, that's the din. This is the halacha in Klal Dalet, Sif Yud Beis, in Hilchos Lashon Hara, where the Chafetz Chaim says something that Yisrael Salanter, it didn't sit well with him. He couldn't handle this. What does he say? Vim Avar V'Siper, the first line, if someone transgressed this Isser, V'Siper Lashon Hara, Al Chavero, Ubalasos Tshuva, they're coming to do tshuva, they're coming to repent, they're coming to make good on what they had done wrong. Tale bezeh, it depends. How do you do tshuva? How do you fix your ways? How do you right the wrongs? Well, it depends. It depends on the following factors, and we'll go in order. Aleph, Beis, Gimel, the Chafetz Chaim doesn't do it like that, I broke it up like that. We'll do Aleph, Beis, Gimel in order, and we'll try to talk about each one on its own. So Aleph, Im Hashomim Dachwes Dvarav. If you said Lashon Hara to somebody, and that listener, they pushed it away. They didn't really hear what you said. They didn't really care what you said. They didn't makabel. They don't really care what you had told them. That was Lashon Hara. And the person that you were talking about was not embarrassed. You didn't cause any damage because no one accepted your words anyways. The only thing left that you have to do tshuva for is the Isser ben Adam Lamakom, meaning the Isser of Lashon Hara. We would generally categorize as what? Bein adam l'mako or bein adam l'chavero? Interpersonal or between man and God? Interpersonal, right? We spoke about that a couple weeks ago in terms of the difference between interpersonal relationships and relationships between man and God, the different mitzvahs, the different isurim. We would definitely classify it as a bein adam l'chavero type of mitzvah. The Chafetz Chaim makes a point over here and says that in some cases, you won't cause that damage which this Isser talks about. You won't cause that damage where if you try to say Lashon Hara, you say, you know, this guy's a crook, you shouldn't go to him for business. And the person who's listening to you doesn't care. They don't believe you. They know you're just speaking Lashon Hara. So they don't listen, and they go to the guy for business. So you didn't cause any damage. Nothing came. There was no harm caused to the guy you were talking about. Says the Chafetz Chaim, in that case, maybe you've skirted the issue of Bein Adam L'Chavero. Maybe you've avoided that Isser of damaging someone else. But at the end of the day, it still remains Bein Adam L'Makom. And the Chafetz Chaim here is pointing out something very important, and it's really intuitive, but we end up missing this so many times in our lives, or at least a lot of people do, and no, I do, that every Bein Adam L'Chavero contains within it Bein Adam L'Makom. And the point being that even though it's true that a lot of mitzvot are between you and God, and a lot of mitzvot are between you and your fellow man, your fellow friend, and that's true, that's all true, those are separate areas of halacha and separate areas of the Torah, but at the end of the day, there's one Ribono Shalom commanding all of those things, there's one Ribono Shalom telling you that you have to do these things, and there's one Ribono Shalom that's Bein Adam L'Makom planted into every single Bein Adam L'Chavero. And you see that very clearly here in source number 2 on the right side. You know, 2 after 3, you see what I'm saying? On the bottom of the page, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva makes this point very clearly. He says that anytime a person violates a Bein Adam L'Chavero, so this is an important Rambam that we read around the time of, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time, around the Elul time, Hilchos Tshuva, the idea of doing repentance during this time. So the Rambam makes a crucial, important point. Again, it's intuitive, but he spells it out, that if a person does an Isser, Bein Adam L'Chavero, he hurts someone else in any way, so it's true that you have to ask forgiveness, and you have to pay them back, and you have to do all the things that are interpersonal, that are between you and the person, but the Rambam says, don't forget to klap al chet, and to have charata, to regret what you did, to take upon yourself that you won't do this aveira in the future. All the things we do tshuva for the Bein Adam L'Makom, for the things that are between us and God, those are included also in the Bein Adam L'Chavero, because ultimately, there's one Ribono Shel Olam who told you not to do this, and you have to do tshuva for that as well. And that's contained within every Bein Adam L'Chavero. And if you look to the left a little bit, the Mishnah Berurah in his Sefer on the Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Taf Reish Zayin, in terms of Hilchos Tshuva for Yom Kippur, so the Mishnah Berurah paskins this, he just says, Af Bein Adam L'Chavero, even in cases of interpersonal, you know, when you cause damage to someone else, when you hurt someone else's feelings, etc., Mikol Makom Bein Adam L'Makom Chata. You still did an Aveira Bein Adam L'Makom, I'm not talking to any of you, but whoever did so, did an Aveira Bein Adam L'Makom, did an Aveira against Hashem as well, and you need to do tshuva for that too. So often in life, there's an uncanny ability, it's almost a tendency, unfortunately, for us to bifurcate between the different areas of Avodas Hashem, to separate between two distinct levels of Avodas Hashem, and we think they're two different parshios. We think they're not touching each other. We think they're not connected. We think there's no tarovus, no mixture between these two things, and we're totally wrong. If you look in the Gemara in Yuma, well, first about, let's say the opposite example, actually. People here know a little bit of Jewish history. You've heard of the Haskalah? What was the Haskalah into? What was their motto? Keyword. What was the keyword? Two words. Enlightenment was definitely a keyword, and that definitely defines the movement. What are two keywords they coined when they were trying to sort of shift the focus in Jewish education? Close. Yeah, Torah something. Torah. Close. Torah Ha'adam. I hope it's not Torah Ma'adah, because... But Torah Ha'adam. That Torah Sa'adam, the Torah of man. And what they did was they basically looked around Jewish society and they claimed, and some people claim this is what the Chafetz Chaim was trying to fight, a different story, also more of an academic schmooze, but what the Maskilim were trying to claim, what these enlightened people were trying to claim, is that their enlightenment, what they were going to enlighten us with, is that they thought the Torah, or I guess the Torah Jewry of the time, was not enough focusing on Me'al Machaveiro. They were only focusing on Me'al Makom. They were only focusing on the from things between them and God. And so they had to show us Torah to Adam. They had to show us that the focus, the important thing, was that you had to make a way that you were a good person in society, a functioning person in the business world, a functioning person in the schoolyard, a functioning person in Be'al Machaveiro. When they were trying to shift the whole education system to really take out a lot of the Be'al Makom and put in a lot more Be'al Machaveiro. Now, nothing is inherently wrong with focusing on Be'al Machaveiro. That's obvious. We're spending the whole summer doing that. But often, in many of the instances, not all, the people that were part of that movement, the extreme part of that movement, tended to shift way too far towards Torah Sa'adam and way too far away from Torah Sa'ashem. So there was, certainly, the focus was important, but it was again a bifurcation. They separated them and they said, no, we only care about Torah Sa'adam. In too many extreme cases, we only care about the Be'al Machaveiro. We only care about the interpersonal relationships, and we push away away from the Torah Sashan, the Beinam Lamakom, and that was really an issue with the time period that we're talking about over there. If you look in source number 2 on the bottom, the Gemara talks about an entirely different issue. It's the same issue, it's the same kernel, the same yisod, the same foundation, but in the opposite direction. The Gemara tells a sad, sad, horrible story. The Gemara says that in certain times the Kohanim would fight over who could offer the Karbanos, who could be the one to be in charge of certain Karbanos, and at certain times, the Gemara says they were racing up the ramp. They were running up the ramp. Who would get there first? Who would get there first and get the bizocha they would merit to give the Karban to be in charge of offering this Karban? And one of the Kohanim was carrying a knife in order to do the Shechita, and he was running up next to his friend, and what did he do? Killed him in order to beat him to do the Karban. Now, that already shows something, but it gets even worse. The Gemara says that the father of this murdered Kohen ran over to the corpse and began to weep and wail and cry over his son, and he said, it should be a kapara, the death should be a kapara for our sins, but look, the knife is still in him, it's going to become tame. If I don't take out the knife, it's going to become spiritually, ritually impure. Let me pull it out, which obviously quickens the death, and essentially murders the person quicker. And he said, let me pull it out so that the knife shouldn't become tame. And the Gemara says, you see, at those times, the Gemara is pointing out, they cared more about the tumah than about the person's life. And in a way, you see in that Gemara, that there can be this, people get so caught up, so fabrent, so fired up about the mitzvah they're trying to do, they forget about what we're really trying to accomplish, they forget about the ultimate goals, they try to focus only on one aspect, and you totally lose the other values. They say a story, I don't know if it's true, but they say a story that there was a certain bachur who came in to a single guy, he was a Yar Shemayim, a Ben Yeshiva, a regular, kol guy, and he came to Purim Suda one time, and he was especially happy. Not just regular Purim happy. And everyone was looking at him, why is he so smiley? Why is he so jumpy? What's so good about his day today? And they checked his bottle. It wasn't empty. He was still going. So what's going on? They're so happy. They asked him. He said, you'll never believe it. I was Mekayim Matanos Lev Yonim. I gave, money to the poor people on Purim. So they said, we all did that. That's our mitzvah. Everyone does that today. He said, no. Today was the most mehudr I've ever done. It was the best mitzvah of tzedakah I've ever done on Purim. He said, what was so good about it? He said, I found a guy on the street who mamish has nothing. No job, no family, he's got medical issues, he's sleeping on the street, he's injured, he's got all the hiddurim. He's really, really the biggest ani in the whole world. And I'm sure I was Mekayim the mitzvah. And they said, that's gevaldik. Where do we find him? We want to give him money also. The guy said, whoa. If you guys give him money, he's not going to be poor next year. I'm not going to be able to give him tzedakah. So again, this bifurcation, again, I don't know if that's a true story, but it's this tendency, and we can all relate to it on some level, this tendency to whichever level we're focusing on, the Be'al Makom or the Be'al Machaveiro, to forget the other side of things, to not realize that it's Mishpatei Hashem Emes, Tzadku Yachtav, the two parts, the two chalakim, the two, what seem distinct, chalakim of Torah, these two separate sections are really not separate. They're really intertwined, they're really interrelated, and all of Torah is interrelated into chativa achas, into one being, one body of halacha, one body of Ratzon Hashem, and we have to be able to focus on both aspects whenever we perform any mitzvah. And so the Chafetz Chaim tells us, again, the Rambam's telling us already, and we already know it in our brains, in our hearts, we just need to focus on it sometimes. The Chafetz Chaim, the Rambam, and our hearts are telling us that we have to be sure that every time we are paying attention to a mitzvah, or Rachmana Litzlan, we're doing tshuva for an avera, we have to realize that it has both aspects in it, we have to realize that there's a greater picture involved, that we're trying to be mekayim Ratzon Hashem, not just this mitzvah. We're trying to live lives of avodas Hashem, not just get this one thing done. We're not just running up the ramp, but we're running towards something bigger, something greater, and that's Ratzon Hashem in general. Says the Chavetz Chaim, says the Rambam, when you do a Ben Am L'Chavero Avero, when you're trying to do tshuva for an Avero Ben Am L'Chavero, make sure you realize to also repent before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Make sure you realize to also say you're sorry, not only to the person, but also to, you know, pay back what you owe to the Ribono Shalom. And that way, you again shift the focus in the right direction towards realizing it's this combined Torah and not just two separate pieces. That's what the Chavetz Chaim is really first point over here. That if you spoke Lashon Hara and you didn't cause any damages, you have to realize that you still have to do tshuva because there's another part to this Avera. There's another wrinkle to this act that you did. That wrinkle is the aspect of Avodas Hashem, and you have to make sure that you're mechaper on that you apologize for that. Says the Chavetz Chaim back in source number 3, which precedes source number 2, if you're coming late. So in source number 3, in the middle of the page, in Beis, the middle of the page, the Chavetz Chaim says, that's all true if the guy didn't get damaged. You spoke Lashon Hara, nobody listened to you, there was no damage caused. Fine, that's great. Aval im chaveru nizgan al yidei zeh. But what if you did cause damage? What if something did happen and it did cause the person pain? It did cause him to feel bad. You did cause him to lose money. Whatever the damage might have been, how do you do tshuva for that? Says the Chavetz Chaim, it's like any other avon, any other sin, ben am l'chavero. And what do you have to do? Tzarech legalos lo mashas negdol shelo k'din. You got to tell the person what you did wrong. I spoke about you. I caused you damages. I caused you this pain. Ulevakish menem mechila al zeh. I'm sorry for what I did. You know, I caused you damage. You know, I hurt your feelings. You know, I whatever, fill in the blanks. I'm sorry for what I did. Can you forgive me? Like every other ben am l'chavero. Like every time in Yom Kippur, someone, you know, sends you that text message without showing you their face. You know what I'm talking about? And they ask you for forgiveness. So you should do the same, you know, half-hearted, you know, I'm obviously being sarcastic. But you should do the same, whatever level of mechila you would ask for that. So you should be doing the same thing over here and trying to accomplish the goal of appeasing your fellow Jew who you hurt. Says the Chavetz Chaim, that's how you do tshuva for the oven of Lashon Hara, the same way you do tshuva for any other damage you cause, time comes. So if you look in source number 3 again, wow, I really messed this up. Page 2, source 3, it's just the first source on the page. After here, it's pretty much in order, so it's not that bad. We always have some issue with the Makoroshi, it's good. So if you look in source number 3 on page 2, the Be'er Mayim Chaim, meaning the Chavetz Chaim's own footnote to his work, he quotes the Shari Tshuva in Shari Gimel and the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Tav Resh Vav, who discuss the halacha which he just quoted, namely that you have to ask mechila from the individual who you harmed when you're doing tshuva. You can't just clap al chet, you can't just daven to Hashem, you can't just have charata and regret what you did. You have to also ask mechila from the person who you wronged. But really it starts with the Gemara. The Gemara in Yuman Pehei Amad Beis says, Averos Yimam L'Chavero, even though it's true that tshuva works for sins and Yom Kippur works for sins, and all those things help atone for the averos that we do, Averos Shebenan L'Chavero, if you sinned against a fellow Jew, Ein Yom HaKippur M'chaper. Yom Kippur doesn't work. It's not a trick. It's not a kunz. It's not going to atone for what you did. Ad sheyiratze es chavero. What does yiratze mean? To appease. You have to appease your fellow Jew. Meaning, if you hurt someone's feelings, if you cause them damage physically, if you cause them damage financially, whatever the case might be, you have to make sure you not only do tshuva b'nam l'makom like we spoke about until now, you have to also try to ask them to forgive you, try to appease them, try to assuage the bad feelings, whatever the case is, whether it's feelings or damages. So that's what the Gemara says, that a person has to appease their friend when they damage them. In source number 4, you see another Gemara in Bava Kamma, which extends this a little bit. The Mishnah says, Afa pishu nosin lo, even though you paid him back, meaning a person stole, they damaged, we'll see exactly what that means soon, a person stole from someone else. So you have to pay back the Geneva, right? That's obvious. You stole, you have to pay it back. That's for sure. That's part of the tshuva process. That's part of repenting and making good. But, says the Gemara, or rather the Mishnah, Ein nimcholo ad sheyivakesh mimenu. Even so, even if you've paid back, even if you've done your part of giving back the money you owed, so you still have to be mevakesh, you still have to request mechila, ask him to forgive you for what you had done. So that's pretty clear, that's pretty simple, right? Straightforward. Good, this is something we probably hear every Yom Kippur, it's not nothing new. But what's interesting, and what's a little challenging, I guess, is the Rambam. If you look in source number 5, right and left, we'll start on the right side, the Rambam in 2 different places seems to say two things that, I don't know if it's a contradiction, but it's hard to understand how they fit together. The Rambam says, in a tshuva v'lo yom kippurim, in source number 5 on the right side, mechaperim el al averos sheminam l'makom, like we just said from that Gemara, right? Tshuva and Yom Kippur work when you sinned against Hashem. But they don't work, aval averos sheminam l'chavero, right? If it was interpersonal, kagon, What's the examples? Hachov las chavero, you damaged your friend, you caused him harm. Oh, makal chavero, they cursed them. Oh, gozlo, you stole from them. Uchiyot sebahen. Eino nimchalo olam, you're not forgiven, you don't get atonement. Ad sheyitin lachavero mashu chayv lo v'yatzeu. Simple, right? You just quoting the Gemara. Until you pay them back and ask them for mechila. You have to do all those things. Afal pi shehichzer lo mamon, even though you paid him back, shu chayv lo, which you had to do, tzarech leratzosu lishol mimenesh nimchalo. Okay, that's easy, right? That's just quoting the Gemara. He says that you have to do all your tshuva things, check off the list of tshuva, charata, clapping al-chait, all the things you need to do. You have to now pay back the item and ask for mechila, all the normal things. No one has any questions yet, right? Good. Now, if you look to the left, the Rambam in Hilchos Chovah L'Mazik says a little bit differently. It sounds like he's saying differently. He says, Eino doma mazik chavero begufa l'mazik mamono. There's a difference between damaging someone's body and damaging someone's property. Sham mazik mamon chavero. Someone who damages another person's property, kevan sheshile mashu chayv l'shalem. Once you paid them back, once you paid the restitutions for the damage you caused their property, niskaper lo. You've been atoned for. You achieved tshuva. You're good. You're clean. Aval chol b'chavero, if you actually damaged their body, if you caused them physical harm, even though you paid them back all five payments that you need to pay back, ein miskaper lo. You're not forgiven until you ask forgiveness. Does that make sense to you? That makes sense? Why? Because then we'll end early. Huh? I'm happy to end early. My voice is going. That's good.
Because when you damage someone physically,
yeah.
The payment doesn't get rid of the damage.
Okay. So what if I told you, so there are five payments when you damage someone physically. What if I told you one of the payments is for the medical bills?
It doesn't matter.
Because they still feel the pain. What if I tell you one of the payments is for the pain, which it is?
It still doesn't get rid of the fact that you damaged.
They're feeling something. Okay, very good. Okay, so I think we will get to exactly what you're saying. I'm pretty sure it's what you're saying. But everyone at least hears the question. Can everyone chew on that question for a second? The Rambam in one place says, just like the Gemara said, you hear the question at least, the Rambam in one place says, just like the Gemara says, the Gemara didn't offer any distinction between different types of averas. The Gemara said very simply, if you do an avera between you and another person, you cause them damage, period. Any type of damage. The Gemara didn't say any distinctions. So you have to do all the tshuva things, pay them back, and ask forgiveness. The Rambam says, that's all true except for a case where you damage their property. If you damage their property, just pay them back and you're fine. But that seems to be against the Rambam earlier and the Gemara itself, which didn't really offer any such distinction. So, one distinction we're saying is maybe there's a difference between these two types of damages. Lecha Mishnah in source number 6 offers this answer. I think it's the same answer. He offers this answer, and he starts by telling us what's involved in every case of damaging your friend. So let's say a person hits their friend. Yeah, they hit their friend and they cause, I don't know, a wound. Some sort of wound, some sort of cut, something like that. And now they want to do tshuva, they feel very badly, so they're going to pay them back. They're going to clap al chait and do all the things benam makom. And now one thing is left, they have to ask forgiveness. It makes sense they have to ask forgiveness?
Yeah.
Why?
You hurt them, you caused them pain.
Okay, good, he caused them pain, exactly. He caused them pain. That's the key words, right? They're miserable, they're in pain, they're hurting. Now, by the way, on two levels, we were talking about just now the physical pain, but I think you were a little bit more like, they're slighted. I mean, you trampled in that relationship, you destroyed the friendship, the bond, you've offended them also, right? So there's two types of levels of pain over here, and this person is feeling that pain very acutely. So what you need to do now is you need to assuage their feelings, you need to make them feel better for what you've done, and that's the only way you could really make up for what you did. You pay them back, you do your tshuva, and you say, can you forgive me for what I've done? That makes sense to everyone. Okay, good, good. But you're trying. And they can say they forgive you. Good. That makes sense to everyone. What if my ox ate up your flower bed in your front yard? Okay, that's the case the Gemara likes to use a lot. So my ox ate up your flower bed in your yard. So I have to pay you back. That makes sense to everyone, right? I'm responsible for my property. Can't trample your yard. Can't eat from your flower bed. And I have to pay you back for those things, and I have to do tshuva, between me and Hashem, because I should have been not so negligent, I should have paid attention to my stuff. Do you feel offended by me in any way? Do you feel physical pain for me in any way? So the Lecha Mishnah says, the difference between the two cases is exactly what you said. There's no pain, no personal pain involved in the second case. In the first case, the guy got smacked, he's bleeding, he's feeling hurt, his ego's hurt also, he's really in pain. So in that case, you have to also say, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, or I meant to do it, but, I take it back now, conveniently, around Yom Kippur time. So I feel bad now, and I'm apologizing, but I'm trying to make, I'm trying to mend the relationship. That I understand. If my ox ate your oranges, so there's no hard feelings here, just pay me back, and we're good, it's a business deal, we're done, we're score is settled, we're fine. That's what Lechem Mishnah defends. The Rambam, he says, that's the distinction, the difference between the two types of damage. And that's why the Rambam is not really a contradiction, not really one against the other. Rather, there's two types of averos, ben lechaver, two types of damages you can cause to another person. One requires asking mechila, one requires asking forgiveness, and one does not. That's what the Lechem Mishnah offers. Now, this is interesting because it kind of cuts to the core of the reason why we ask forgiveness for the averos that we do between us and our friends. Now, this is a very long discussion, and someone who treated it very well is Rabbi Daniel Feldman, who we've quoted before, but as far as I know, I mean, it might be in the book. I didn't see it in the book on Lashon Hara. It's in an earlier book that he wrote called The Right and the Good, and also published as an article in a YU Torah to Go, but you can find it in his book, The Right and the Good, where he discusses at length a lot of these issues of apologies for doing tshuva for Ben Am L'Chavero. So some of those things we're definitely drawing from there. But it's a much longer discussion, which needs much more time. But what the Lechem Mishnah is saying sort of cuts the core, and I'll explain to you what I mean by that. If you look in source number 7, you'll see across the board from right to left, there's basically three perspectives on asking forgiveness. There's basically three perspectives on why, what the goal and the role of asking mechila is in doing tshuva for averos ben lechaver. The first concept, the first reason that we ask is, I think, very simple, although the term that Rabbi Feldman uses is very good. He calls it a waiver of claims, which means that if I cause someone pain, I cause them damage, I did something wrong to a fellow Jew, so they have a claim against me, they have a taina, they're against me, they have something against me, so I'm trying to achieve a waiver of claims. I'm just trying to get them to say, don't worry about it. I'm trying to come to them and say, can you give up that grudge? Can you not feel offended anymore as much as you can, as much as you can bring yourself? Can you forgive me for what I did? Can you waive that claim against me? That's the first idea of tshuva. Now, if that's really what asking mechila is, if you're just trying to achieve that waiver of claims, you're just trying to get someone to say, it's okay, then what does that mean? Even if someone comes to you and say, hey, I know what you did last week, and I forgive you, and you never took a moment to ask for forgiveness, would that work or not work? According to this, it would work. Why? You got the waiver of claims. You got the person to say, don't worry about it, it's over, you know, it's behind us in the past. You didn't ask for forgiveness. Intuitively, I would agree that that's not the right way to do tshuva. But apparently, if it's just about getting the person to say it's okay, they said it's okay, so what's left to settle the score? It's already done, it's already taken care of. Now, some of the poskim do say that. If you look in source number 7, the right side, the Piskei Tshuvos does quote some poskim who say that. I didn't put in the footnote, but I believe the Aznid Baru and other people say such a thing is true. But the Piskei Tshuvos goes on to say, like most of you know, are shaking your head, no. The Piskei Tshuvos goes on to say that he can't tolerate that. He can't believe that that's the case. He can't believe that's true. Rather, a person really needs to ask for forgiveness for a completely different reason. It's actually a very beautiful reason when you start to think about it, but it's sort of fleshed out by other achronim, but we'll say it all as one mishkababble over here, like most of the shiurs that we give. So one mishkababble over here. So the idea is as follows. When a person asks for forgiveness, they certainly are trying to get the other person to forgive them. But you know what else they're trying to do? Push themselves down a little bit, right? Yeah, get yourself on. You're submissive. You're submitting yourself to the other person and saying, "I'm so sorry for what I did." You're you know, proverbially at least, you're on one knee. You're saying, "Please," or two knees. I think one knee's proposing. Two knees probably forgiveness. Whatever. You're on two knees, three knees even if it was really bad. You're on all your knees and you're begging for forgiveness. You're putting yourself, lowering yourself down, and saying, "I'm sorry for what I did. I'm realizing how low I am, how low I stooped in this avera, and how low I feel now." And you're submitting yourselves to them and saying, "I'm butthole. I'm nullified. I feel terrible for what I did. Please forgive me." It's not so much about the forgiveness. It's about the act of asking for the forgiveness. Can people understand that? Does that make sense? So it's about the idea of someone saying, I feel bad for what I did. I recognize who I am. I recognize what I did wrong. I recognize how low I stoop, and I'm trying to achieve forgiveness because I did such a bad thing. But you're trying to get that image, that feeling into your head, and asking for forgiveness, begging for forgiveness, helps a person in the tshuva process because it helps them realize how low they went. And if you realize how low you went, you might have a chance of climbing back up, right? You might have a chance of recovering, of getting back on the horse. Say these poskim, that's the goal of tshuva. That's the goal then of bakashas mechila, of requesting forgiveness, of asking someone for forgiveness, of asking for mechila. The goal, the role, is to submit yourself, to make yourself lower, to machnia, they say, to make yourself lower and show that you're really in this for the humbling tshuva process. And if you don't ask for mechila and the person just grants it to you, you didn't accomplish the goal. You didn't do what you were supposed to do, so that would never work. And that's really the second perspective, the second kind of idea of mechila, of asking for forgiveness, which exists within this whole halacha. The third perspective, if you look all the way to the left side, is something the Aruch HaShulchan quotes. The Aruch HaShulchan quotes an interesting thing from the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. The Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says that around Yom Kippur time, Sama'el, the demon that usually goes against, prosecutes the Jewish people, So he starts to say a couple defense arguments for the Jewish people. He starts to defend us. He says, look at the Jewish people. You know, usually they're not so good. But today, you know, the same way Malachim don't wear shoes, the Jews are taking off their shoes, right? We don't wear leather shoes in Yom Kippur. And the same way that Malachim are so pure, the Jews went to the mikveh before Yom Kippur. And he's saying all these beautiful things. And one of the things Hamal says about the Jewish people in Yom Kippur, I think I have it here in bold. Yeah, four last lines in the bold on the left side of source 7. Ma malachim shalom b'nayhem, just as angels have peace between them, af heim kain, so too the Jewish people. They also have peace between them. And then the demon, basically says to the Ribbono Shalom, what can I say against the Jewish people on Yom Kippur? They're all so friendly. They're all buddy-buddy. I can't really prosecute them. They're just like malachim. They all have shalom, all have peace between them. And the Aruch HaShulchan says a fascinating thing. He says, umizeh, nagu kol Yisrael levakish mechila, kedei shiyeh shalom. He said, one of the ideas of mechila is not just an idea. We always think of mechila, of asking forgiveness, as a halacha within tshuva, in order to atone for your sins, in order to achieve a kapar, in order to wipe the slate clean, you have to check off this checklist. One of the things you have to do is ask for forgiveness from your friend. That makes sense, and that's part of the process. That's how we think of it. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, based on this Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, it's also a din in Yom Kippur itself. Yom Kippur is a day where, if as a nation, we want to achieve kapara. If we want to be atoned for as a klal, in general, the community, we have to have shalom beinenu. We have to have peace among us. We have to make sure that we are buddy-buddy, that we are friends, that all the malachim could look down and say they're just like us. They're shalom beinenu, they're just like the malachim. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, that's why do we wait till Yom Kippur? So many people, unfortunately, wait till Yom Kippur to ask forgiveness. Because the deadline, because at the end of the day, says the Aruch HaShulchan, no, it's not just a buzzer beater mechila asking. The pshat is that we're asking because it's the time to make shalom between us. And what asking forgiveness does is, first of all, it achieves the waiver of claims. Second of all, it lowers you to the point where you realize what you've done and how much you need to grow. But thirdly, and in this case, most importantly, says the Aruch HaShulchan, it achieves the mending of those bonds. It achieves the ability to make that relationship come back together, to bring us closer together, to achieve shalom beinenu, and make us again as a community more like the angels, more like malachim, in that we bond with peace among us. That's what the Aruch HaShulchan says is another aspect, another focus of the idea of bakashas bechila, of the idea of asking forgiveness, is that you have to make sure that we're coming back together, we're making friends, and we're not chas v'shalom doing exactly the opposite. The sin took us apart. The mechila, the asking for forgiveness, can bring us back together. Again, it requires a genuine request and a genuine granting of mechila, but if those things are there, if those things are checked off, then we've accomplished that goal of bringing shalom between us. So three perspectives on asking forgiveness. One is that a person is trying to just achieve a waiver of claims, get the person to say it's okay, and then you're good, the score is settled, you're all clean, the slate is wiped clean, good to go. The second idea is, no, you got to lower yourself, you got to make sure you ask for the forgiveness, you got to beg, you got to show that you're on your knees asking to be forgiven, and that's part of the tshuva process of lowering yourself and showing that you understand how wrong it was, and you're hopefully on the right path upwards. And thirdly, the Aruch HaShulchan's idea, that especially around Yom Kippur time, asking for forgiveness is part of the process of coming back together. Not just of achieving a forgiveness, but also of coming back together and becoming peaceful and friendly again. Yeah.
What happens if you've done everything, but the person will not accept it?
Right. So the long answer to that, well, I guess the short answer to that question is that there's a long answer to that question, and that is contained within the halachas and Shulchan Aruch. So there's obviously the rules that you're probably somewhat familiar with, that you ask a couple times, maybe three times. If the person says no three times, what do you do? So obviously at a certain point, you've tried your hardest, you're absolved of asking anymore. Does that mean you've achieved a full kapara? I don't know. You probably have to look at some basics form and then some more esoteric form to see on what level you've achieved the kapara, what level you haven't achieved the kapara. But you're 100% right that if a person, you know, doesn't accept your request for forgiveness after a certain amount of times, there's not much more you can do. You've tried your hardest. You know, oftentimes people ask that question to grant mechila, right? So that is an even longer shir, obviously, and because that involves so much more than just halacha, and it's also emotions and. Do you have to fake it? Do you have to be gentle? Like, there's so many things that you have to talk about. So I guess I'm not prepared, nor do I guess we have the time to go through it, but it's certainly an important thing to think about when you think about the sugya. And the question being, from both sides of the fence, if a person tries their hardest to ask mechila and is not granted the mechila, what more can they do, or are they done? You generally assume they're done at a certain point. And from the other side, if you're the person who has to grant the mechila, so what should you do? What's the extent of how far you have to extend yourself in order to grant the mechila? How hard you have to push yourself to feel things you don't feel? Those are all important questions. Which I guess it is the right time of year to deal with them now. We just don't have the makoros for it. Yeah.
Does it pertain just Jew to Jew?
Oh, So we're definitely talking about Jew to Jew. Yes, we're definitely talking about Jew to Jew. Is there a there certainly is a level of a level of honesty and being very scrupulous in honesty and kindness and all those things obviously are totally required between man and non-Jew. Of course, that's true. What we're talking about right now is in terms of the halachos which dictate the tshuva process on when you've wronged a fellow Jew. Yeah. At a certain point, that might be true. Yes, at a certain point, that might be true. Correct. 100%. So, three perspectives on asking mechila, three perspectives on asking forgiveness. We get them all. We're experts in asking forgiveness. Now we don't have to ask forgiveness. Perfect. Okay. So that was in source number 7. Now let's come back to our Lecha Mishnah, because we said the Lecha Mishnah drew a distinction between two types of damages, and we said that's going to cut to the core of what asking forgiveness is. What did the Lecha Mishnah say? He said, we already had a Lecha Mishnah in the audience, we didn't need him, but okay, we had him anyways. Okay, we're not gonna destroy the Sefer just because you're here. So it still exists. So he said it, we'll give him credit still. But the Lecha Mishnah told us there's a distinction between two types of damages. One type of damage is where you hurt someone so personally that they actually feel that pain. And that's like, again, we use the example of someone cuts someone by hitting them, whatever, they cause a real wound and it hurts their person as well as, their person as well as their person. They're physically as well as emotionally, it hurts them. That's one type of damage. The other type of damage is, again, the ox chewing on your fruits in your lawn. So again, I have to pay you back, but I don't necessarily have to apologize, as the Lecha Mishnah, because there's no hard feelings. It was my ox. It wasn't really a personal brawl between the two of us. Says Lecha Mishnah. That's the distinction. That's why the Rambam only has a requesting forgiveness in one of those two examples. Now, does that fit into all of our cases over here? So let's do a little bit of a test case. Let's go through the three perspectives of asking forgiveness and see if the Lecha Mishnah fits in. In terms of the first example, what's the idea? A waiver of claims. You have to achieve asking forgiveness. The guy feels hurt. You have to get him to say, I'm okay with it now. So does that fit with what the Lecha Mishnah said? I think so. I think it does fit, because again, the Lecha Mishnah is saying you have to ask the guy to forgive you if you cause them damage. If you didn't cause them damage, they don't feel pained. So do you have to achieve a waiver of claims? I guess not. So Lecha Mishnah fits into that perspective of tshuva. Let's skip to the third one, just to be neat. The Aruch HaShulchan, making peace between us. So if I smacked someone here in the face, no one here in particular, but someone here named someone here, so it probably doesn't exist, okay? So I smacked him in the face, and now I have to apologize. That makes sense, right? Because I'm trying to make peace between us. I destroyed our relationship by smacking them. That makes sense. There's no more shalom. There's no more peace between us. Now, in order to make it better, got to go ask forgiveness. That makes sense to everyone? So Lecha Mishnah fits with that too, right? On that side. On the other side, let's say my ox ate, your fruits. So are we in a fight? I mean, if it's the 100th time, I could hear a case where it might be in a fight. But is there a fight between us? It's no hard feelings. There's nothing to make up over. If you pay me back, we're even. It's fine. The fruit were worth $100. Give me $100. We're good to go. We're back as we used to be. So we're not really in a fight over what happened. Hopefully. In most cases, we're not in a fight over what happened. The ox caused some damage. My property caused some damage. The business deal went bad. I'll pay you back. And Shalom Yisrael. It's totally fine. What about the middle case? Again, yeah. Yeah. Right. So that's why I added before that in the case, let's say, of the physical damages, cause a wound. So in those cases, there's two levels to that pain. The pain is, first of all, felt very physically. You feel hurt and bleeding and you're cut. On the other hand, what? It does start, correct. It starts with that. But the halacha does care about embarrassment and emotional feelings and things like that, which is why, the whole Isser of Lashon Hara takes into account the fact that someone's damaged. Nisgana chavero, they feel disparaged. So that's not always taking into account only a business deal and that goes bad. Sometimes it takes into account the person's feelings are hurt. So I think it certainly does apply across the board. And again, I have to judge when a person does feel hurt, doesn't feel hurt. Some people are more sensitive, less sensitive, but that's the point. We're supposed to be sensitive to everyone. So it's certainly an important point to raise, but I think the answer is yeah, we do care about those things. The middle case, the idea of doing tshuva, the idea of asking forgiveness rather, is not just making shalom and not just achieving a waiver of claims, but it's also again to lower ourselves to make sure we realize what we've done wrong and we're trying to climb out of that hole. Now, if you damage someone very physically, so I get why you have to ask mechila, you did a terrible thing to them, you punched them in the face, you did something terrible, so you have to ask them forgiveness and you have to lower yourself, machni yourself, submit yourself to them, and that's part of the tshuva process. Should it be different when your ox, eats their fruit? Should you not have to lower yourself and do tshuva? Isn't there something you could do better here too? What could I do better? I could have watched my ox better, yeah. You watch your ox. Don't talk to me like that. But no, I could have watched my ox better, 100%. I could have been more careful on my property, 100%. That's exactly right. So true, it's not really I didn't punch him and I didn't hit him and I didn't steal his stuff and I didn't do anything that was very personal in that sense. But at the end of the day, between me and Hashem, right, between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, do I have to lower myself and admit that I did something wrong, that I was neglectful, I was negligent, I didn't pay enough attention, and I have to try to build up myself and do better next time? Yeah, you probably do. And in that case, maybe, again, I think you could argue a little bit both ways here, but maybe the Lechem Mishnah doesn't really fit into this middle category. This idea, this perspective of tshuva, they have to lower yourself in order to show you realize what you've done wrong and you want to grow and you want to better yourself. So that should be true maybe equally in this case, even though there's no real fight between the two people on a personal level. So that's either way, we just wanted to achieve those three perspectives. We understand a little bit more what asking forgiveness is, and we understand a little bit more why we ask forgiveness, the roles and the goals of asking forgiveness in tshuva, and we hopefully understand them a little more, and maybe if we were able to follow, we plug that in to the Lechem Mishnah. And we saw the Lechem Mishnah fits at least into two out of three, maybe not the third, but that's okay. The Lechem Mishnah is hopefully assuming at least like one of those two, or at least maybe like two of those three, whatever. That's an idea on the asking forgiveness. Now, we've only talked about two parts of three parts of this Chafetz Chaim. If we go back to the very, very beginning, source number three in the middle of the first page, so the Chafetz Chaim said there are three types of cases, right? There's a case where you spoke Lashon Hara and no damage was caused. Nothing happened. In that case, you have to do Tshuva Ben Adam L'Makom, because again, we have to remember that every Ben Adam L'Chaver contains within it Ben Adam L'Makom. That the Chafetz Chaim told us already. The second case, which we just dealt with at length, is a case where a classic case. You spoke Lashon Hara, it caused damage, the person's feelings were hurt, they were damaged physically, their property was damaged, whatever the case might be. So you have to not only do Tshuva Ben Adam L'Makom, you have to do Tshuva Ben Adam L'Chaver. What does that involve? It involves paying reparations, restitutions, things like that. It also involves asking forgiveness. In most cases, it involves asking forgiveness from the other person. The third thing the Chafetz Chaim says is exactly what Yisrael Salanter could not stomach. In Gimel, in the first page, source number three, v'afilim chaveru ein yodea dayan klal mizeh. You spoke Lashon Hara about your friend, and she still has no clue about it. She never found out that you said these things about her. She never heard about it. Tzarech legalos la lo, ma she'asa negdo shlo kedin. You have to tell them what you did wrong. U'levakish menu mechila al zeh. Meaning, I said, Rifki, someone's trying to go into business with Rifki. I say, Rifki's our ex-murderer from a couple weeks ago. I don't know if I remember, you guys remember her. It's hard to forget a person like that. So Rifki, I say about her, not that she's an ex-murderer, I say something else that's totally irrelevant. I say that, someone thinks something bad. I can't think of anything bad about her otherwise. She was really great except for that thing, no? Okay, whatever. So I say that she's dishonest and you shouldn't do business with her. That's not true, or it is true, but I shouldn't have said it. There was no reason to say it in this case. And whatever. Nothing came about of it. She never really found out that I was the one who said it. She never really found out that it was said. Whatever the case is, she doesn't know about this whole thing. So come Yom Kippur time, I'm deciding I feel bad about what I did. She's otherwise really such a great girl. How could I have done that? And so I go over to her and I say, says the Chafetz Chaim, this is what you're supposed to do. A couple months ago, I said this horrible, horrible thing about you. I spread rumors. I told 150 people. And I know you don't know about it, but it was me. I feel bad about it. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? Chafetz Chaim says, you have to do that to do tshuva. What do you guys think? Good. Okay, so is everyone pretty much on the same page as that? So you guys are all on the side of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. In source number 8, I put a little bit in English. I wrote this by myself, so it's not like an article biography over here. I didn't use my college English, but whatever. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. I'll say what I was going to say about that. Fine. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter refused to write the Haskama. He refused to write the approbation to approve of the Sefer Chafetz Chaim because he said, I cannot agree with this halacha. How can it be that your mitzvah to do tshuva, your mitzvah to repent for what you did, trumps the fact that you're going to cause her more pain? She has no clue what happened. She doesn't feel hurt. She doesn't know that you spoke Lashon Hara. She doesn't know your relationship has been damaged. She doesn't know you were, a gossip monger behind her back about her. And you're going to reveal that to her? You're going to tell her what you did wrong? You're going to cause her much more anguish, much more tzar, much more pain. How could we allow you to do that because you want to do tshuva? Says Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, I can't accept that. So much so that I'm out. I'm not writing a haskama. I'm not approving the sefer. And if that's the true story, there are a lot of sources that do corroborate this. There are a few that do not. But if that's the true story, then you'll look at the sefer. You won't find the haskama from Yisrael Salanter inside. And that's apparently why. Now, that is what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said. And that, I think, resonates with a lot of us. It makes a lot of sense that how could it be that your chiv to do tshuva trumps the feelings that you're going to hurt on the other end? And doesn't really make sense to ask for forgiveness in such a case where the person doesn't know. Rav Schechter, a shlita, likes to tell a story. I've heard it from Rav Goldvith also, but I've heard it more from Rav Schechter. He likes to tell a story that one time, I think he was standing next to there was a Rosh Yeshiva in YU called Rav Drillman from Europe. So he was standing on... Either it was Rosh Hashanah night, or Yom Kippur night, I don't know which. And after davening, so all the guys, walk in a line past the Rosh Hashiva, they still do this. And they say, Gur Yantif, Gemar Chasim Tova, whatever, whichever, I never get the Yiddish one right. The Alter, Chaim, Tovim, Shalom, L'Chaim, whatever. So they do the toast with them. And a guy walked up to Rabbi Drillman, and Rav Schechter was standing right there, and the guy said, Rabbi Drillman, Gur Yantif, Gemar Chasim Tova, whatever it might be. And he said, Gur Yantif. And he said, Good Jira, whatever. And he said, Rabbi Drillman, I just need to tell you, a couple months ago, I said such and such lashon hara about you, and I apologize. And he said, in the middle of the Beis Medrash on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, whichever one it was, Rav Drillman yelled at him, "Why you have to tell me about it? Just say you're sorry. Why you have to tell me what you did? It's terrible. You're making me feel worse." So he clearly, passed him like Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, and everyone in the audience seemed to pass him like Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. And the truth is, a lot of the poskim assumed like Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. If you look in the Shas Tshuvos and Hagos, Rav Moshe Sternbach, Rav Nemetzal and his sefer on the Bein HaMetzarim, Rav Shlomo Zalman and Halicha Shlomo, a lot of the poskim say that the right way to approach this is really just that we can't understand what the Chafetz Chaim said. We don't understand why you'd have to reveal it and cause more pain. That shouldn't trump, the pain you're going to cause should not be trumped by the fact that you're doing tshuva. It's counterintuitive almost, doesn't make any sense. And most people, really assume like that from the postgame. Some suggest skirting the issue. Rav Nemensal points out that you can skirt the issue by kind of going over to the person and saying, if over the course of the year, so many times it happens that people talk lashon hara. Not me, not about you, but it could happen. And if it did, so you forgive me? And that's, Rav Nemensal says, maybe that's good enough. Not perfect, not the best type of tshuva, but you're stuck. Your hands are tied, and that would be the tshuva that you would do in that case. Now, the issue is, and it's really compounded over here, and I told you before, we'll end on a cliffhanger because I'm not really sure 100% what the answer might be to this. The issue is that not only did Rav Shlomo Zalman and Rav Nemensal and Rav Sternbach and all these later poskim passing like Rav Yisrael Salanter against the Chafetz Chaim, but you know who else like passing like Rav Yisrael Salanter? The Mishnah Berura. Why is that an issue? Yeah, it's like the Chafetz Chaim arguing with himself, right? Meaning, the Chafetz Chaim wrote in the Sefer Chafetz Chaim that you should try to tell the person that you did something wrong, reveal it to them even though they don't know, and ask Mechila. And in Mishnah Berura, he basically says, no, don't do that. If you look in source number 9, the very end of the page, which I don't know, based on the numbers, it should really be like source 40 or something, whatever, we messed up. But in source number 9, the end of page 2, Mishnah Berura says, in Siman Tav Reish Vav, Sifkat and Gimel. Just a little background, the Shulchan Aruch is based on some earlier sources telling us that a person, when they ask a mechila, let's say Erev Yom Kippur, for example, they're asking mechila, they can't just say, if I did anything wrong, do you forgive me? Not enough. Really, what you should be doing is you should be mefari, meaning you should specify what you did wrong. You should spell out what you did wrong. Now, that's a case where the person knows. Again, I smacked him in the face last Yom Kippur, right? I wanted him after Yonah really badly. So I smacked him in the face, and now next Yom Kippur comes, I come over to him and say, I'm really sorry for smacking you in the face last Yom Kippur. I can't just say, if anything happened over the course of this year, I feel bad, I'm sorry. No, I gotta say, I'm sorry for what I did, you know what I did, and I'm sorry for it. That's the norm. That's the normal thing to do. To specify as long as the person knows what you did. Says the Mishnah Berura, yeah, of course you should specify, of course you should spell out what you did wrong. If the person knows, Sarach Lefarit Mashachata, again, source number 9, the bold, Sarach Lefarit Mashachata Lechavero, you have to specify what you did wrong. What does he say? Imlok Shiodeya, as long as you don't know, shechavero is bayesh mizeh, that the person will become more embarrassed from this. Kishi yifarit achit, azai lo yifarit. If you know that this person will be more hurt by you specifying what you did wrong, hi, I never told you, but I slandered you from here to the moon last year, I know I'm going to cause damage to this person, they're going to feel much worse about it, says the Chafetz Chaim in the Mishnah Berura, in that case, keep it to yourself. Okay, you might have lost out on your chance to do tshuva perfectly, but keep it to yourself. Don't tell the guy what you did wrong. Now, that makes a lot of sense to us. That resonates with us. That fits with Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. It does not fit with what the Chafetz Chaim said in his Sefer Chafetz Chaim. So it's almost a stira, a contradiction between two places where the same person in one place says, you should ask for forgiveness even in that case, and another place he says, don't ask for forgiveness in that case.
What was the age difference?
Excellent. Okay. So you're tickling my academic side. So I'm going to get to that. That's going to be my third point. But hopefully that'll be the third answer. So, but everyone hears the question at least, right? Good, okay. So there are answers given to this question. Some people do try to explain. The first answer is not so frum, to be honest, not so frum. You know, maybe we shouldn't have done the main show, we should have done the other room. This is like a more holy place. Okay, fine, but we'll say it anyways. The first answer is not so frum, but I didn't make it up. I'm not the one who said it. Someone recently published a sefer, and they wrote, I was leafing through the introduction or something. I didn't purchase the sefer. I don't have the sefer, but he wrote that certain gadol said you're not allowed to say this. So I'm saying it. Good. It's almost finished. Well, I'll do tshuva for it soon. But the other gedolim say it, so don't worry. So Rabbi Aryeh Leib, we've quoted him before. He's the son of the Chafetz Chaim. So he points out, he wrote a partial biography. I think I mentioned this in the past. He wrote a partial biography of the Chafetz Chaim. He actually wrote a few different books which tell different stories about the Chafetz Chaim, and much of the later literature on the Chafetz Chaim is based on these earlier books by his son. So in one of those Hebrew monographs that he wrote, he says that you should know that the way the Chafetz Chaim wrote the Sefer Mishneh Berurah, which is six sections, six halakim on Shulchan Aruch Or Chaim, the way the Mishneh Berurah wrote it was that he sat down with his son-in-law, different people at different times. He learned the sugya through and through the whole way, and then he would compose that section of Mishneh Berurah. And he says that different years of his life, he learned with different chavrusas. Okay, and the people who actually wrote the words down were not always the Chafetz Chaim, the Mishneh Berurah himself. Sometimes his son or his son-in-law would write it down and bring it to the place to publish it. So it wasn't always the Mishneh Berurah who wrote it himself. Rabbi Aryeh Leib, his son, says, this is not even making up, and he points to specific examples. He says sometimes you'll find the contradiction, a stira, between two halachos in Mishneh Berurah, in Hilchos Shabbos or elsewhere, and you'll think there's a stira. You know what the answer is? Different authors. It sounds almost like a Bible class, right? It doesn't always represent what the Chafetz Chaim, what the Mishneh Berurah's opinion was. Now, that is obviously a scary thing to assume, because we tend to assume that the Chafetz Chaim, the Mishneh Berurah, is at least somewhat authoritative, as, you know, a lot of people assume he's the Posek Achron. Maybe we do, maybe we don't, but he's certainly very authoritative in terms of Psak Laka. You'd think the Hashgacha over the words that went into the Sifkatan, every little Sifkatan, was carefully weighed and calculated, but his son says not so. His son says sometimes he'll find stira. So I'm leaving that out in the open. Again, I wouldn't Chas V'Shalom say it. I'm very frum, but someone does say that, and perhaps in some way, on some level, that does account for what's going on over here. And the Chafetz Chaim, one place, wrote one thing, and the Mishneh Berurah, maybe it wasn't him. Maybe someone else wrote that Sifkatan. If they would have consulted their father-in-law, he would have said, don't write that. That's one possibility. If people don't appreciate that answer so much, and I understand maybe why they wouldn't, so there are other answers given. They're called ukimtas. You know what ukimta means? Ukimta means you try to set up a case where you basically say, oh, the Chafetz Chaim is only talking about X, not Y, or Z, not A, whatever. You try to say, the Chafetz Chaim is talking about this, not that. And they try to say, the Chafetz Chaim is talking about where it won't offend him. And in Mishneh Berurah, he's talking about where offended. None of these answers really work, because if you look in the Chafetz Chaim, he says in all cases, even if the person had no clue, you know he's going to have his feelings hurt by telling him what happened, you still have to ask forgiveness. And then in Mishneh Berurah, he doesn't say that. So a lot of those answers, again, there are many. People do try to work on this, but they don't necessarily sit well with me. And so in that sense, I would leave that as a dead end as well. The third answer is, again, the more academic side of things. So again, what year did the Chafetz Chaim publish his Sefer? We've said it a few times this summer now. 1870. Three, exactly, 1873. Good. When was the Mishneh Berurah published? Definitely later. Does anyone know when? So the first chelak came out 11 years later, in 1884. That was the first chelak. How many chalakim, how many sections are there? Six. You think he published them all in 1 year? No. It took another 23 years, meaning in 1907... I hope. In 1907, I believe, he published the final volume of Mishneh Berurah, which means that from the time he published Chafetz Chaim until the time he published the end of the Mishneh Berurah, he had 34 years to think about what he had said in Chafetz Chaim. And there are a few proofs, and this would take a whole shiur to try to prove it, there are a few proofs that the Chafetz Chaim did not reprint his Sefer Chafetz Chaim throughout those 34 years. So he never had a chance to fix his mistake, or, you know, what we were calling, you know, a question of what he was saying. He never had a chance to change what he thought in writing. He never had a chance to republish it. He didn't have enough money. He didn't have the time, whatever, you know, the resources to do so. He had 34 years to reconsider what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter had told him. Maybe the leader of the Musar movement gave him enough Musar that he had a thought. He did tshuva, so to speak. He had a thought that maybe he should change his mind. Now, I don't know if that's a perfect answer either. I have no proof that the Chafetz Chaim changed his mind. I just have one place where he says X, One place where he says why came a lot later, maybe he changed his mind. The reason I would say it is because, first of all, we don't understand why he said the first thing in the first place. We can't understand why he would say that you should ask forgiveness if it's going to hurt the other guy's feelings. It's so hard. It doesn't sit well with us. We can't understand it. And like I said, there's so many years that went past, and there's so many ways to learn the story that Yisrael Salanter got his point across, and there are other versions of the story which corroborate this, but we don't have time for that now. There are so many versions of the story which show that Yisrael Salanter made an argument, he made a case that the Chavetz Chaim was wrong. Maybe he changed his mind over those years. Now, like I said in the beginning, we're leaving on a cliffhanger. I don't know if those answers satisfied anyone. We didn't really give answers that tied up all the loose ends, but sometimes it's important to just chew on the question, to appreciate the question, and realize that it's difficult to understand this, but we've hopefully focused, and especially through the view of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, to whom we relate more, we've hopefully focused on the different perspectives on why and how to ask Mechila for what we've done, and we've realized that in every case of an Aveira, we have to do Tshuva on both ends, between us and Hashem, and between us and our fellow man, and Amir Hashem, B'siyat HaShemaya, will do so, hopefully in the next couple of days, before Tisha B'Av comes along, and together, we will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, Meher V'Yameinu, Amen.